Hello, ladies and gentlemen. This is Dan Trotter, Pretty Good Bible Studies. I am now in Exodus chapter 30. I'm going to do verses 22 through 38. This concerns the anointing oil and the incense that's used in the tabernacle. Our context is this. The previous chapter, God told Moses how to make the golden altar of incense. God told Moses about taking the census. And God told Moses how to make the bronze basin or the bronze sea, the bronze laver. All of this, of course, is in the midst of a discourse between Yahweh and Moses on the top of Mount Sinai, where he had retired. Moses had retired for 40 days and 40 nights. So we start now in Exodus 30, verses 22 through 25. Moreover, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, again, this is on top of Mount Sinai, so we're still in the midst of that long discourse between the Lord speaking to Moses, saying, take also for yourself the finest of spices, of flowing myrrh, 500 shekels, and of fragrant cinnamon, half as much, 250, and of fragrant cane, 250, and of cassia, 500, talking about shekels here, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and of olive oil, a hin. You shall make of these a holy anointing oil, a perfume mixture, the work of a perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil. Well, first of all, we need to distinguish the first part of this audio will be about the anointing oil, and the last part will be about the incense. They're different things. So we're talking about the anointing oil right now, made up of the finest of spices, and they're listed. Now, I'm just going to read the summary. The New International Version Study Bible has a good summary of all these spices here. So let's start with the anointing oil spices, where we are now in verses 23 and 24. Myrrh is balsam sap. Cinnamon is the bark of the cinnamon tree, and the cinnamon tree is a species of laurel. Cane that's used is pith from the root of a reed plant. Cassia is made from dried flowers of the cinnamon tree. So all of this stuff is known to people who are interested in this kind of botanical stuff, all of which was available there in the desert or carried with them into the desert. In the ancient Near East, let's put it that way, all that stuff was available. That's for the anointing oil. The amounts that were to be put in the anointing oil were spelled out, 500 shekels for the myrrh, 250 shekels for the cinnamon, 250 shekels for the cane, 500 shekels for the cassia, and 500 shekels was about 12 and a half pounds. So for the myrrh and the cassia, we got about 12 and a half pounds of that. The cinnamon and the cane, we got about 6.25 pounds. That's a lot of stuff for one batch. Now again, this anointing oil is not going to last forever. This is just for one round of anointing or however long it lasted. Then they would have to make up another batch. The shekels that are mentioned are the shekel of the sanctuary because there was a standard weight kept in the sanctuary, just like we have in Washington, D.C., an office of weights and measures, and there's some kind of a rod that's exactly measured to the 1/1000th of a centimeter, how long it is, or 1/1000th of an inch to show you how long a foot is and that kind of thing. Well, they had a standard shekel in the sanctuary. A hin is mentioned. A hin is about 4 quarts, so 4 quarts of olive oil was used in the anointing oil. So it was 4 quarts of an olive oil, but it was mixed with all these beautiful spices. And again, just to show how special this anointing oil was. Anointing oil was a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to show you three passages in the New Testament where we will see that Jesus was anointed with oil. Well, excuse me. He was anointed with the Holy Spirit. And we're going to see how the apostles were anointed with the Holy Spirit. And then we're going to see how Christians are anointed with the Holy Spirit. So anointing, pouring out with oil, is a very, very common symbol of the Holy Spirit, as John Gill points out. And this is well known. Acts 10:38, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit. So there, Jesus of Nazareth is anointed him with the Holy Spirit. That happened at the baptism of the Jordan River. He was baptized in water, and then the Holy Spirit fell on him. He was baptized in the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 1:21, now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God. So he who establishes us, that would be Paul and his fellow apostles, they are established with the Corinthians in Christ, and he who anointed us, he is referring to God, he anointed us, the one who anointed us is God. So the apostles were anointed by the Holy Spirit. How about Christians? 1 John 2:27, as for you, the anointing which you received from him abides in you. And you have no need for anyone to teach you, and that doesn't mean no Christian teaches it. He's talking about heretical teachers. You have no need for any screwball to teach you, but as his, God's, anointing teaches you about all things, and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him. So Christians were anointed so they can know the truth. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown say the anointing was symbolic of sanctification, which is close, because the Holy Spirit, a Holy Spirit, holy being sanctified, right? Separated from God, separated from the world and dedicated to God. So the Holy Spirit is a spirit of sanctification, of cleanliness, of holiness. So the idea is very close. And of course, we need to always remind ourselves that whenever you see anointing, prophets, priests, and kings, the threefold ministry of the Messiah, Jesus. In the Old Testament, prophets were anointed, priests were anointed, and kings were anointed. And so Jesus combined all three offices, and he was anointed. And he was anointed by the Holy Spirit. We go now to verses 26 through 29 of Exodus 30. With it, that's with this fancy oil that's just been mixed up, with it you, Moses, shall anoint, and when I say Moses, I mean Moses or whoever Moses appoints, with it you shall appoint the tent of meeting, shall anoint the tent of meeting and the ark of the testimony and the table and all its utensils and the lampstand and its utensils and the altar of incense, that's the golden altar, and the altar of burnt offering, that's the bronze altar, and all its utensils and the laver, the bronze laver, and its stand. You shall also consecrate them that they may be most holy. Whatever touches them shall be holy. Now, the tent of meeting itself, the whole tabernacle, was anointed. Now, you might ask yourself, how do you anoint a tabernacle? Well, John Gill says, well, only a part of it was anointed, and that part represented the whole, so I'm sure they found a place on it that looked nice, that was prominent, and they poured oil on the tabernacle. Then the table and its utensils, that's, of course, the table of showbread, the bread of the presence, and the holy place, not the Holy of Holies now, but the holy place, 10 by 20 cubits in dimension. So the table's anointed, and also not only the table, but oil is also poured on the utensils that go along with that bread on the table. The rings that held the table up, that held the poles that were stuck through the rings in order to carry the table, they were anointed. The staves, the poles that went through the rings, they were anointed. This is according to John Gill. The dishes, the spoons, and the bowls, I guess, which were used to make the bread, they were anointed. So the utensils of the table are anointed. How about the lampstand, which is also in the holy place, on the southern side of the holy place, the lampstand and its utensils? What kind of utensils would a lampstand had? How about a snifter to snuff out the candles when they were flickering and the oil needed to be changed? How about a knife to trim the wick? How about containers to carry the oil to refill the lamps when the oil ran out? Okay, well, they were anointed. Now we go back out of the holy place and we go to the courtyard and we see the altar of burnt offering, the bronze altar. It was not only anointed once, it was anointed seven times. We see this in Leviticus 8, verses 10 through 11. Moses then took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it and consecrated them. He was instructed here in our passage in Exodus to do that. In Leviticus, he did it. Verse 11 in Leviticus 8, he sprinkled some of the anointing oil on the altar seven times and anointed the altar and its utensils and the basin and its stand to consecrate them. Seven times, that number seven shows up over and over and over again in the Old Testament. It's the number of divine completion, best symbolized by the creation week. The seventh day was all over, it was complete. So the altar is sprinkled seven times and is consecrated. The utensils of the bronze altar were also sprinkled with oil, anointed with oil, so those utensils could be consecrated. What utensils? Well, there was pans to carry the ashes out from under the altar after the sacrifices were burnt. There were shovels to shovel the ashes into the pans. There were basins to hold the blood of the animals that were sacrificed so that blood could be smeared on the four horns or poured out in front of the altar. So the pans, the shovels, and the basins were anointed with oil and consecrated. And when we say consecrate, that means dedicated for service to God. That's what the word consecrate means. And the anointing by oil is what consecrated them. When they were anointed, they were consecrated. And in fact, when the anointing oil hit these objects and their utensils, they were most holy. That's a technical term. That means if something is most holy, it's not just holy, it's most holy. The effect of that is a most holy object could impart holiness to another object which touched it. It's one thing to be holy, but to be most holy means, if you are most holy, if an object is most holy, it can make something else holy by association, just by touching it. And it says that right here in verse 29. You shall consecrate all these items that they may be most holy. Whatever touches them shall be holy. And that's how we know what most holy means. The fact that the altar of burnt offering was most holy and able to impart its holiness to whatever touched it was mentioned in the last chapter, Exodus 29, verse 37. For 7 days you shall make atonement for the altar and consecrate it. This is during the consecration of the high priest, Aaron. It took 7 days to do that. And so the altar was consecrated for 7 days. It doesn't say how in Exodus 29, verse 37, but I assume the how, the method, was the anointing of oil that's mentioned here in Exodus 30, verse 29. So in Exodus 29, verse 37, it says, for 7 days you shall make atonement for the altar and consecrate it. Then the altar shall be most holy, and whatever touches the altar shall be holy. I just had a thought here. The 7 times of anointing might have been 1 per day for the 7 days of the consecration of the high priest, rather than 7 sprinklings all at 1 time in 1 day. Now, what are the implications of a priest touch the anointed, consecrated, most holy altar? He became holy, and what does that mean? Well, it means the priest can't do ordinary things in life. Couldn't have sex with his wife, I assume. Probably couldn't do servile labor Sunday through Friday. Now, how long he would be holy, I don't know. It doesn't say. Sooner or later, though, we would have to go back to ordinary life. The holiness wouldn't last forever. I'm not sure. The rabbis might have had to decide that. I'm not sure that's in the law anywhere. We go now to Exodus 30, verses 30 through 33. You shall anoint Aaron and his sons. God's still talking to Moses. So you, Moses, God says, shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them that they may minister as priests to me. You shall speak to the sons of Israel, saying, this shall be a holy anointing oil to me throughout your generations. So the anointing of the priest ceremony, which was already mentioned in a previous chapter, namely Exodus 29, verses 1 through 35, the anointing oil that's going to be used for that ceremony is by this anointing oil that's described in the latter part of chapter 30. So verse 31 says, you, Moses, God says, shall speak to the sons of Israel, saying, this shall be a holy anointing oil to me throughout your generations. Now, that doesn't mean that that first batch of about 1,500 shekels of weight, cinnamon, cassia, myrrh, and so forth, that formula that we just talked about, that first batch that was mixed up, the scripture here, God here, is not saying that that particular batch would be a holy anointing oil throughout the Jews' generations, because the oil would not last that long. What he's saying is the formula that you use to make the anointing oil, that's going to last as long as Israel lasts, as long as the Old Testament order lasts. Verse 32, it shall not be poured on anyone's body, nor shall you make any like it in the same proportions. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. Whoever shall mix any like, or whoever puts any of it on a layman, shall be cut off from his people. So you couldn't pour it on anyone's body for common purposes, like, for example, washing. Now imagine an oil that fancy would smell pretty good. Some aristocratic, noble Israelite woman might like to use that as perfume, maybe. But if she does, she's cut off. Now, what does cut off mean? Well, it could mean execution. It could mean banishment. Whenever you see that, there's always the debate, well, is this a capital offense, or is this an offense that led to exile? It's hard to say. In Exodus 31, we see that cut off means put to death. Therefore, you are to observe the Sabbath, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. So there, cut off clearly means to be executed for violating the Sabbath. Also in Leviticus 20, verses 2 through 3, you shall also say to the sons of Israel, any man from the sons of Israel or from the aliens sojourning in Israel who gives any of his offspring to Molech shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. I will also set my face against that man, and I will cut him off from among the people. So there, cut off clearly means to execute people who are offering their live children to Molech for a child sacrifice. All right, so there, cut off means execute, but sometimes it can mean banishment or excommunication, as John Gill and the NIV Study Bible note. Now, I don't know how they prove this. The NIV Study Bible gives Genesis 17:14 as an example of excommunication. But an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Well, that's fine, but where does that say he was killed? I don't know. I'm assuming that cut off means executed. I think it most probably does. John Gill suggests other options. The person using that holy formula for perfume in a profane way will be killed by God without going through judicial process, without going through the Jewish court system, either by the immediate hand of God, or maybe God will inflict some disease on her, him or her, that's using that perfume, and they go, and it could be. John Gill has another option, which I think is strange. God would render this person childless, cut off. Well, I don't know. It's easier to say, you use the wrong perfume, you're toast. You're going to be killed. So be very careful. God is serious about his holy objects. He's trying to teach him the difference between holiness and that God is holy, and that you violate the holiness, you die. That's the whole thrust of the whole Old Testament law. Exodus 30, verses 34 through 35. Then the Lord said to Moses, again, God still on Mount Sinai talking to Moses, take for yourself spices, stakte and anika, or anika, and I have no idea how to pronounce that. Stakte is S-T-A-C-T-E, anika is O-N-Y-C-H-A, and galbanum, spices with pure frankincense, there shall be an equal part of each. Now, this is for the incense. Now, we're finished with the oil, the anointing oil. This is for the incense that's going to be burned in the golden altar of incense. With it you shall make incense, a perfume, the work of a perfumer, salted, pure, and holy. Stakte, and the NIV translates that as gum resin, whatever that is. The NIV Study Bible says it's powder taken from the middle of hardened drops of myrrh, which, of course, would be very rare and very valuable. Anika is something made from mollusk shells, as the NIV Study Bible says. Galbanum is a rubbery resin taken from the roots of a flowering plant that thrives in Syria and Persia. Galbanum, according to the NIV Study Bible. And lastly, according to the NIV Study Bible, frankincense is a resin from the bark of Boswellia carteri, which grows in southern Arabia. So all that stuff, I don't have any idea what all that stuff is because I'm not a scientist, but it all sounds very rare and very sweet smelling. Now, all these spices were used to make incense, and once again, what's incense for? Is put on the golden altar and burnt. The smoke went up, the incense, the beautiful smell filled the tabernacle and the Holy of Holies, the holy place in the Holy of Holies, and then the smoke, I assume, escaped. Well, I'll be honest with you. How did the smoke escape? Was there a hole somewhere to let the smoke out? I've never have understood that. But at any rate, that incense going up from the golden altar represented the prayers of the saints. It could also represent that smoke going up from the altar of incense. That smoke could also represent the intercessory prayer of the priest for the saints. Either way, whether it's saints praying directly or priests praying for the saints indirectly, that's what the smoke indicated, or it could indicate both, actually. Now, this incense was salted, just like John Gill says, all sacrifices, salt was used. Salt, what's the symbolism of that? Well, it could be that salt inhibits corruption and maintains freshness, as in meat. So the prayers of the priest or the people inhibit the corruption of Israel. I think that's probably good. That's my idea. I didn't read that anywhere, but I think that's probably what salt stands for. We go down to Exodus 30, verses 36 through 38. You shall beat some of it. That's this mixture of, I guess it's sort of rubbery kind of stuff, resin and myrrh and all this, galbanum. You shall beat some of it very fine and put part of it before the testimony in the tent of meeting where I will meet with you. Now, where is that? Before the testimony? Well, the testimony is the Ten Commandments that are in the ark. So if you go before that, that means in front of it, through the inner veil, into the holy place, and right there, the first thing you see is the golden altar of incense, and you'll put part of it on the golden altar of incense. Verse 37, the incense which you shall make, you shall not make in the same proportions for yourselves. It shall be holy to you for the Lord. Whoever shall make any like it to use as perfume shall be cut off from his people. So the same deal goes for using strange incense. Same as using strange perfume. Ladies and gentlemen, we have finished with Exodus chapter 30, verses 22 through 38, concerning the anointing oil and incense. That prepares us for our next audio, which will cover Exodus 31, 1 through 18, the entire chapter, and we will learn about Oholiab and Bezalel, and also the Sabbath day. I hope you stay tuned for that discussion, and I hope you enjoyed this one.